Stories told of actor Robert Redford, who is on one occasion walking through a hotel lobby when a woman spotted who he was. And excitedly, she followed him all the way to the elevator and asked him the question, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" To which he replied, just as the elevator doors were closing, "Only when I'm alone. That's when I'm the real Robert Redford." I think his reply is a reality for all of us. The real us. Who is that? Well, it's the one that we are when no one else is around. Not the person that we want people to think we are, but the real us. Let me ask you tonight, do people know who you really are? Or are you a different person depending on the situation? Are you the same person here with the people of God, as you are with those at work, or at home, or in your neighborhood, or elsewhere? The word hypocrisy, as probably many of you are aware, is a word that's taken from the Greek theater. It has the idea of hiding behind a mask. The fact is all believers are tempted to backslide, and when they do, when they are in that condition, there is a temptation to hide behind a mask, to hide our real identity as Christians, to not have a true identity that is in keeping with our identity in Christ, but to put on a fake identity. What is our identity in Christ? We are declared righteous before God. We are forgiven. We are known as children of God. But when we are backslidden, when we are in hypocrisy in our lives, we are holding to unrighteous conduct, or an apathetic mindset towards the Lord. And we see this kind of hypocrisy come out in the life of Jonah in our passage tonight. And yet we also see how the Lord will not allow Jonah, and for that matter, will not allow any of his children to continue on hiding behind such a hypocritical mask. In chastening love, our Father will remove our mask. We can be very meticulous in trying to hide who we really are. But we've got to realize, as a believer, we can't hide behind the mask forever. Not if you're a true child of God. Luke 12:2 says, "There is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known." The Lord has a way of revealing us. Well, as you recall, last time we did the first three verses in our exposition through Jonah, we considered his call and his fall. In other words, his running from the Lord, his disobedience to God's calling, God's will on his life. He made a deliberate decision to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Instead of going to Nineveh, as you well know, he instead went the opposite direction of where the Lord had called him. And in his disobedience, he continued to digress. He spiritually spiraled downward as he continued to journey away from God's will for his life. And he did a superb job at it. He did a great job, it would seem, of hiding his identity as a child of God and as a prophet of God. He wanted to just blend in with the world around him, in this case, the seamen on this ship. And yet our compassionate God wouldn't allow him. God revealed his identity to those lost sailors, and he revealed the true identity of Jonah as one of his children. So as we look at our passage tonight, we learn, because God desires to spread the fame of his name, he lovingly reveals his identity to a lost world by revealing his backslidden children. And so perhaps if we're looking for a title for this sermon or for this section, we could say this: Beware Backslider. Beware backslider, they might find out you're a Christian. God loves you too much if you are a Christian backslider. And he rightfully loves his glory too much to let you hide behind a mask. He wants to reveal his identity to the world, and he wants to do it by revealing you as one of his children. And so he will deal with you in your backslidings. Now, we see these truths come to the surface through the three main characters of this episode. We've got Jonah, who represents the backslider. We've got the sailors who represent the world, and we have God who obviously represents himself. So I want us to look at those three characters and to see their identity. First of all, the backslider's identity is concealed and then revealed. Now, first of all, I need to distinguish here what kind of backslider I'm talking about here this evening. I'm not talking about a false professor who is unconverted, an apostate, one who has a pretense or profession of faith and yet falls away, was never a true believer, a Judas Iscariot type of person, one who obviously shows over time that his profession was nothing more than something empty and false, a pretender, never was a Christian, an apostate, the type of person, as Hebrews 10:39 speaks of, those who shrink back to destruction. And you know this, the world is littered with millions and millions of these kind of people. People who slip back into worldly ease and do not persevere. They've made some kind of profession of faith, and yet they lack all evidence of a gospel-transformed life. Now, I'm just saying this because this is not the kind of person I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about a different kind of backslider. I'm talking about the genuine Christian who backslides. And of course, that's very dangerous. We've talked about this before. And of course, this is a person that causes much grief to his own life. Is going to be a person racked with fears and lack of assurance if he is a true believer. His lack of perseverance and growing toward the Lord is going to raise a lot of questions. Questions which he himself is not going to be able to answer properly himself. Why? Because sin has deceived him. His mind is not in the right place. His heart is all messed up. He lacks proper perception of where he truly stands with the Lord. Perhaps like me, you've been around folks who fit this description. They swear up and down that they are truly saved, and yet they're clearly in a backslidden condition. And when you press them, what are they going to do? They're always going to cite some kind of experience, some prayer praise, some aisle walk down. And yet, they shouldn't be so confident. They are perhaps the least objective person in the world to evaluate themselves. And that's why they really need the help of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why they need a pastor to help them sort out whether they are a genuine Christian who is in a period of backsliding and needs to repent, or whether they are just completely outside of Christ altogether and need to be converted. 18th century Baptist theologian Andrew Fuller explains how apostates, those who were never saved, they're false professors, and genuine Christians who are in a time of backsliddenness are very tough to distinguish, and they are. It's a blurry line. Here's what he writes. He says, whatever difference there be between a partial and a total departure from God, it will be difficult, if not impossible, for the party himself at the time to perceive it. So long as any man continues in a backsliding state, the reality of his relationship with Christ must remain uncertain. The Scriptures know nothing of that kind of confidence which renders man easy in their sins. So as we've talked about before, a profession of faith is not the proof. It is perseverance in the faith that proves. And so if a professing Christian continues to persist in his sin and will not repent and does not persevere, he reveals himself to be a false professor altogether and in the category of the unsaved. And yet we've got to recognize, as we see here in Jonah, that there are Christians, there are believers, we could say, who have their moments of backsliding. In fact, every time we sin, we backslide, don't we, in a sense? And yet that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a category, as it were, of people who are living in a persistent lifestyle of sliding back into old patterns, letting their sin go unchecked. People whose affections for Christ have waned. They have allowed the affection for the world and for sin and for idolatry in their life to overtake their affections for Christ. And of course, spiritual disciplines in their life have completely gone by the wayside. the reading of the Scriptures, the meditation on Scriptures, the desire to be under the preached word and in corporate worship and the task of evangelizing, these have all gone by the wayside. Instead, spiritual apathy and sin dominates their life. And yet, for the true Christian in this state, they're miserable. They're miserable. That is perhaps the key difference between the apostate, the guy who never was a Christian, is a guy who is pretending, and the genuine Christian who's in a period of backsliding. The person who can become very comfortable in his sin and never really grow disturbed about that, he's not saved. He's not a Christian. But the backslider, on the other hand, will be the most miserable creature on earth. The Holy Spirit indwelling him will be grieved, and he's going to feel it. Let me again quote Andrew Fuller on this score. He remarks, "A life of deviation and distance from God is not the true Christian's element, nor can he enjoy himself in it." And so the backslider tries to play both sides of the fence, right? And yet he is always agitated. He is never comfortable. He is never satisfied in what he is doing. He's like Peter in his time of denial, denying Christ. He was this kind of backslider, as was Jonah. Jonah wasn't comfortable in his sin. He wasn't enjoying himself. He wasn't having a good time. He was completely out of his element. He was miserable. Why? Because he wasn't staying true to his identity as a child of God, as a child of Yahweh. He was masking his true identity, and he was acting like everything was fine, but the reality was is he was in inner turmoil. How could he be enjoying himself? He was a true believer in Yahweh. He wasn't comfortable. He knew discipline brought a weightiness to it. We see the seriousness of God's chastening in verses 4 and 5 of our text. The Lord sends this great and violent gale, groaning, the ship is about to splinter into a thousand pieces. It's being tossed about. And so these pagan sailors are absolutely terrified, screaming out to their false gods, jettisoning all the cargo like crazy, hoping to spare their lives. And then there's Jonah. Verse 5, what is he doing? What's the backslider doing? He's fast asleep. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. That's the first part of the backslider's profile I want to look at here tonight. Backsliders become sleepy. Here he is in the bottom of this ship, headed towards Tarshish, away from God's will. And what is happening to him physically? He is absolutely wiped out, exhausted. Here's this boat. It's about to become a heap of wood scraps, and there he is, sawing logs down below. The text says he was fast asleep. The idea is of almost a hypnotic kind of deep sleep. In fact, the Septuagint makes the comment that he was snoring. He was snoring over the roar of this storm, a blissful slumber, which is remarkable when you consider what kind of storm this was. I mean, we're talking about seasoned sailors here that are panicking. They're terrified. They're convinced that death is about to come their way. This was no gentle breeze, but yet there's Jonah sleeping. How in the world can he sleep like this? Answer, fleeing from God will drain you dry. It will exhaust you. If you're running from the Lord as a true believer, it is emotionally exhausting. Because deep down, like Jonah, you know that God sees all, He is all-powerful, and He promises to chasten you if you are His child. You know you can't continue as a fugitive from your Father. You know you can't always run. And it's very taxing. It's exhausting to you in every way, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and yes, physically. And so this prophet is completely burned out. Fatigue. Here he is, he's thumbed his nose at God. And yet simultaneously, he fears what the consequences of that are, as does all true believers. He knows that God's not going to let him get away from that. I mean, in a spiritual sense, it's almost as every step that Jonah takes in disobedience, it's as if he is looking over his shoulders. He goes down to Joppa. He gets on the ship. And it's almost as if he is looking over his shoulders to see how the Lord is going to chasten him. When he pays the fare, he's looking over his shoulders. When he's mingling with the crew and trying to find a place to rest and to put his head on a pillow, looking over his shoulder. Listen, defiant disobedience mixed with belief will rip you to shreds. It will cause great inner turmoil. Always wondering, when am I going to be found out? When is the Lord going to discipline me? It's a miserable condition to be in. A spiritual restlessness that usually tries to be blocked out with sleep. Spiritual depression. Sleep seems to be the one haven where you don't have to consider or fear that God is going to discipline you. It's oppressive. You think taking off the Lord's yoke and exchanging it for the world's yoke is going to be lighter and more comfortable, but it ends up crushing you. So if you're here tonight and you're like Jonah, you can try all you want to try to sleep off your rebellion, as it were. But you're still going to be restless. Physical rest isn't the cure for spiritual restlessness. The fact is every one of us has a sort of spiritual engine that hums inside of us. And it is going to constantly hum and be restless until we rest in the Lord, until we are in sync with Him. Why? Because that's just how we're built. You are one who is at rest with the Lord if you're a child of God. That's your new identity as a new creature in Christ. And so when you're running from Him, you're not in keeping with your identity. And so you're spiritually exhausted. You're sleepy. Well, another part of the backslider's profile is this. Backsliders become secretive, verse 6. They want to hide. They want to blend in with the world unnoticed. A secret disciple, an anonymous Christian, embarrassed about your God, ashamed to let your Christian identity be known. Well, this certainly describes Jonah, but the question is, does this describe you tonight? You don't want anybody to know that you belong to the Lord God. Jonah didn't. He certainly didn't want the people on the ship to know that he was a runaway prophet. He just wanted everybody to think that he was just a typical Middle Eastern man on a ship headed to Tarshish to do business or whatever he was going to do. He didn't want anybody to know any more than that. He just wanted to blend in. And from all appearances, it seems that he was able to disguise his identity rather convincing based on the evidence that we see from this captain when the captain asked him to pray. Verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper?" In other words, how can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. The word God there is supposed to be lowercase, a lowercase g. Now probably this captain went below deck in order to find more cargo to throw overboard. Again, they were trying to be able to maneuver this ship in order to preserve their own lives. And so this captain comes below and he's looking for some freight. And then, to his surprise, there is this man just totally conked out. And it exasperates the captain. And he basically says, "Look, this is no time for rest." And then what does he go on to say? He says, "Pray to your God." A pagan god. In other words, Jonah had done such a good job covering up his identity as a believer in Yahweh that everyone just assumed he was just another pagan. Perhaps you're one of these Christians that says, "You know, I'm a very private person, and therefore I'm very private with my faith." You need to be careful about that. Because whether you realize it or not, you may just blend in with the world to the point that everyone assumes that you're just like every other pagan. Are you incognito in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, maybe with certain friends? You're very quiet about your faith. Your actions seem to indicate that you're just the typical everyday modern man or modern woman. Everyone sees you just like them, just another American caught up with materialism and living for the weekend, never talking about spiritual matters, always grumbling about your boss, always laughing at the same questionable jokes, just blending in with the woodwork of the world. Nothing distinctively Christian about you. You've been able to send off enough signals that nobody questions your relationship with Christ, and it's just the way you like it. Fact is backsliders are cowards, they're worldly, they're deniers and betrayers of our Savior, and again, they are miserable because deep down inside, they know that they are these things, and it's not how it's supposed to be. You've probably heard the question before, if you were put on a witness stand, and those that know you best were to testify in a court of law, would they convict you of being a Christian or not? Would your fellow employees or your boss, would your teacher or fellow students or teammates or family members or neighbors or friends testify, oh yes, without a doubt, he or she is a Christian? We know this. Or would they say, a Christian? If they are, I would never know it. They don't ever really talk about it. It doesn't seem to be that important to them. Now, of course, work is important. Their hobbies are important. Their family is important. Making lots of money and buying expensive, nice things seem to be very important to him or her. They talk about those a lot. But a relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't think so. It is indeed a disgrace how many secret Christians try to mask their faith. In fact, it is a betrayal of one's identity as a Christian. One of the distinctives of a believer is that they make that fact known. They don't hide that. They don't cover that. They are witnesses. They're not persons who keep their faith secret. Folks, if that is you tonight, I would encourage you to take a serious evaluation of yourself in that area. Believers don't hide who they are. For example, John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Christians identify themselves in a lot of ways. One way is their love for the brethren. Talked about that court of law a moment ago. Would people say of you in testimony, oh yes, I know that he or she is a Christian because they show love and concern, especially for other Christians. 1 John 3:10 states, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. I mean, it says there that Christians, through their righteous actions, make it obvious that they are Christians. They're not hiding this. It's out in the open. And so my friend tonight, if you're one of these backsliders, you need to repent. At least the Lord has to send a storm into your life to bring repentance to your life. Well, another characteristic of the backslider is he doesn't want to pray. So a backslider becomes sleepy, secretive, and thirdly, here silent. The ship's captain insisted that Jonah do the very last thing on earth he wanted to do, pray. He says, pray to your God. You know, the last thing a backslider wants to do is to pray. He doesn't want to talk to the Lord. He wants to remain silent. He wants to sleep. He doesn't enjoy prayer. He feels very hypocritical in doing that sort of thing. I mean, it never feels really good to ask God to do certain things for you when you know in your heart you're unwilling to obey Him. It's very uncomfortable when you know it, and He knows it, and you know that He knows it. It's all very uncomfortable. And so here's Jonah. He's being called to a sort of prayer meeting, but all he wants to do is sleep. Again, that's the one haven where he doesn't have to think about or be concerned about God pursuing him and disciplining him. I mean, why is it that prayers, or even just generally speaking, church prayer meetings, so uncomfortable for backsliders? Why are times of prayer even less popular for backsliders than a normal corporate worship service? Because when you pray, you have to come into God's presence. You have to actually talk to God. And when you do that, you're expressing dependence upon Him. And if you're not in tune with Him, you're having to fake a sweetness, a fellowship that really doesn't exist there. And then you compound that when you're praying with brethren who are earnestly seeking the Lord, wanting to do His will, and it just makes you feel completely uncomfortable. It challenges you. You want to avoid all of that, especially because you know if you pray long enough, confession is going to have to erupt out of your life. And you don't want that. You know if you pray long enough, you're going to have to get real with God. You're going to have to be honest with Him. And when you're in a backslidden state, there's a part of you that just doesn't want to do that. You want to play with your sin a little bit longer. You want to enjoy it a little bit more. And yet at the same time, if you're a true believer, there's a part of you that wants to repent. There's a part of you that wants to enjoy that sweet fellowship with Christ once again, to burn fervent for Him. So if you feel that conflict going on in your life tonight, I would really encourage you just to break with your sin and run into the arms of your Savior. He is faithful and just to forgive you. Don't go on living miserably. Have the joy of your salvation restored. Well, Jonah pictures the backslider. He becomes sleepy, secretive, and silent in his relationship with the Lord. As a result, he just melded right into the world. His identity blended in right with the world's identity. And again, the same thing will happen to you if you backslide. You will become indistinguishable from the surrounding world. And if that happens, you're going to be identified. Just by default, you are going to be identified with certain kind of people that is unbecoming for the child of God. That brings us to our second point this evening, the world's identity revealed. Now, I will say this, as a believer, you're not going to take on all these characteristics that I'm about to mention, not to the degree that the world does, but you will be identified, because you are an anonymous Christian, you will be identified to a degree with the world. Everyone's just going to assume that you're part of the world. In this narrative, we see the ship's crew picture the world. And we see them primarily driven by a pragmatism. They're doing everything they can, desperately doing everything they can, to eliminate the adverse conditions that they find themselves in. So let's talk about the world a little bit. First, I want us to notice the world fears death. Verse 5, then the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. So here they are, they're resorting to these sort of SOS prayers. Verse 6, the captain comes along to Jonah. He shouts at him, basically, how can you be sleeping? I mean, he just could not understand how anybody in this kind of tempest could possibly be asleep. Again, I just want to say, these were seasoned sailors. They had weathered many storms on the Mediterranean Sea, and so for them to be in a panic about death, you better believe that this was no gentle breeze blowing in. This was a squall that was very scary. And so these men are just convinced that death is about to come, and they're terrified over it. Absolutely frightened to death, about death. Sorrowing without hope. That's a key difference between believers and unbelievers, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 talks about how believers sorrow, but not as those without hope. There's a difference in how Christians fear or look at death, and non-Christians who fear death. Christians look at death as really a transition point, a sort of comma, as it were, in their existence, not a period as the world views it. The world is terrified because they don't know what lies beyond. And they know their conscience weighs heavy on them. They know that something is not right between them and God, and so they greatly fear death. This is why when you go to funerals of unconverted people, it's so disconcerting. They just don't know what's in store next. But for Christians, they can face death with courage and with comfort because they know that they are about to have unhindered, blissful fellowship with the Savior that they love. The unbeliever doesn't have that, and so he dies hopeless and afraid. And yet what we have to understand, if we are in a backslidden state, we are identifying ourselves with the world. We are identifying ourselves with people who fear death. Like that captain with Jonah, if you are backslidden, everyone's just going to assume that you're terrified of death as well. Why? Because in your words and in your actions, you have never broadcast your hope in Christ. The fact is backsliders often approach death with great fear. Just like the unconverted, disturbed, they will have to see their Creator face to face when they have not been walking with Him as they should. Well, another aspect of the world's identity, besides fearing death, is false doctrine. The theology of the unregenerate, of course, is twisted. Their views of God are absolutely warped. Verse 5 again, every sailor cried out to his God. So these guys were just typical pagans. They believed that each nation, each community, each culture had its own pagan god or gods. More than likely, these sailors were Phoenicians who would have been on the seas often. They probably would have had their own Phoenician gods, but given their travels, they probably would have adopted some of the foreign gods that they learned about in their travels. But more than likely, these guys didn't give much thought to their gods at all. Rarely did they ever think about the deities that supposedly they worshiped until crisis hit. And then they got religious real fast. Then they were crying out. They wanted their God or gods to intervene. You know what? I think as a pluralistic society today, I think we can understand to a degree this scene. All these sailors were desperately praying to their individual gods, hoping that either their God or somebody else's God on that ship would stop the storm. Everyone was just hoping someone would get it right, that there would be the right spiritual incantation, the right spiritual formula. And these kind of guessing games were not unusual in the ancient world. A polytheist like this, whenever major natural calamities like this would occur, would know that some god was displeased with him, but they didn't know which one, and so they would all do their best to try to appease whatever god was angry with them. And then there's Jonah. He had covered up his identity so well that everyone just wanted him to join in this sort of ecumenical false doctrine of a mess. And we see a similar thing today. Everyone in our pluralistic and pragmatic society is trying to straighten out the world. Some try to straighten it out through politics, others through education, some through different forms of spirituality, others through social activism. And of course, we're told not to judge anybody, that we have to be tolerant of whatever doctrine someone holds to in whatever form. Because after all, we're all just kind of trying to hit the right buttons to fix the world. And so let's not judge one another. Let's just be thankful that in our own way, we're trying to make the world a better place. And backsliders are expected to just kind of meld into all of this nonsense. And it's just assumed that they will. Or that they'll at least affirm that what others are doing is good. Well, third, the world not only fears death and has false doctrine, but it fails in desperation. None of these gods that these men were praying to could help them. They were all insufficient and incapable. And so in this time of desperation, the sailors were failing. They were falling apart, desperate, trying everything to appease whatever God was angry at them, and yet to no avail. They're much like religionists today who futilely and sadly try to appease God, the true God, with their works, pulling out every spiritual trick possible and yet nothing working. And so these sailors are beginning to realize that their religion was inadequate for this time of calamity. And so what do? Well, they get so desperate that they turn to superstition. They pull out the lots in the midst. I mean, can you imagine? There is just this torrential downpour occurring, and they're saying, we gotta figure out what the source of the problem is. Let's get out our lots here. Let's cast them, and let's find out what's going on. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now we know these sailors did this out of superstition, but God is sovereign over all things, right? So there was a reason why the lot fell on Jonah. God was revealing his backslidden prophet. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Donald Gray Barnhouse puts it this way, man throws the dice, but it is God who makes the spots come up. Backslidden Christian, understand this. The Lord has unique and surprising ways to reveal your true identity as a child of God. He did all of this for His glory, that He might reveal Himself to these pagan seamen, to show that their worldview was false, that their theology was inadequate, to show them how their religion was insufficient for desperate times and life just in general. But what's very sad in all of this is Jonah never opened his mouth until he was absolutely forced to do so. Not having answers for life. That is a description of the unsaved. And as a backslider, that's the group you're identifying with. Even more tragically, as a backslider, you send out the message that the one true God is inadequate, insufficient, and unsatisfying, just like everyone else's false god. If you're a backslidden tonight, this is what ought to concern you most. You are smearing the reputation of your great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you need to repent. Because as we see in this last point, God is very jealous about His name. He wants to reveal Himself to the world. That's why He's not going to let His backslidden child like Jonah conceal His true identity forever. It's the reason why He's not going to let you conceal your identity forever as a backslider. He is eager, do you understand? He is more eager than anyone else to reveal His identity to lost humanity. So that brings us to our third person to be identified, and that is God, God's identity revealed. The one true God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, revealed Himself to humanity for His own glory. And so what do we learn about Him in this incident at the sea? Well, for one thing, we learn that God is God over calamity. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. God is the God in control over all the storms, whether they be natural storms in nature, or whether they be the storms in our lives. I mean, even insurance companies understand this to a degree, right? They talk about natural calamities being what? Acts of God. And this is the case with Jonah. Verse 4 reads, the Lord sent out, or more literally, He hurled a great wind on the sea. The Hebrew word there for hurled or sent out was used for a soldier that would take up a spear and hurl it at a target. We got to understand, God's not arbitrary with His targets. But in this case, He takes the spear of a storm and He hurls it at His disobedient child, Jonah. And yet we've got to see past any cloudy notions that somehow God did this in a vindictive way just to get even or get back at Jonah. He had a purpose in it all. He has a purpose for all the calamitous storms that he sends our way. Part of the reason was to reveal himself to these heathen seamen, but we've also got to understand part of it was to reveal himself to his disobedient child, to bring him back. Bottom line, God is God over calamity. He doesn't just hurl storms at us, as it were, to vent out of a wrathful rage. He has a purpose. And what is that purpose? That he would get more glory to himself by revealing himself. This is why he desires to testify of himself in the storms of life. He heaves the waves into our boat. He guides us into the jagged, rocky coastline. Why? Just so he can watch us crash and fall apart? No, to reveal himself. We see Jesus do something similar to this in Luke 8, where he revealed himself as God over the calamitous storms on the Sea of Galilee. You remember that incident? The winds and waves on the Sea of Galilee were whipped up into a frenzy. And the disciples were so nervous, they were in a panic, and they said, "Master, Master, we perish." And like Jonah, what was Jesus doing? He was asleep. But that's where the similarities end. Jonah was always running, in this case, was running from God in disobedience, whereas Jesus always ran to God in obedience. Jonah hadn't been praying. And what we see in the verses to follow from our text, it doesn't seem that he was praying either. In fact, he just tells the sailors in verse 12, "Just toss me overboard. I'm the fault for all this. I'm the culprit. Just get rid of me." But Jesus, on the other hand, as God, was in complete control of the storm. He rebuked the winds and the waves, and immediately they ceased. And what did the disciples say after he did that? "Who in the world is this guy? That the winds and the waves would actually obey his voice? Who is this?" Answer: the Lord God, Creator, Redeemer. That episode in the ministry of Jesus, like the one here with Jonah, was all about revealing God. The God who is in control over all the storms of life. God in mercy sent calamity in Jonah's life to bring him back to his will. And in love, he'll do this for his backslidden children today. Hebrews 12:11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful." It's like a calamitous storm, folks. "Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Well, connected to God being the God over calamity is the fact that God is God over creation. Verse 9, we read how backslidden Jonah had to drop his cover. He had to unveil who he was and who his God is. A God unlike all the false gods that these pagan sailors were praying to. Not one of many local deities, tribal deities, which were nothing more than a figment of people's imaginations. No, he revealed that his was the God over all creation, the one and only supreme God, Yahweh. Well, after the lots fell on Jonah, revealing him to be the source of all the trouble, he reluctantly confesses, verse 9, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." There's your word, Jehovah. The I Am, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He is God over creation. He's not some silly little God made up out of man's imagination or made by the hands of men out of a block of stone or wood. No, this is the God who made all and therefore is over all. The God to whom we are accountable. The God who is above and beyond us. The God who is omnipotent and transcendent. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, states this: Today, vast stress is laid on the thought that God is personal. But this truth is so stated as to leave the impression that God is a person of the same sort as we are, weak, inadequate, ineffective, a little pathetic. But this is not the God of the Bible. Our personal life is a finite thing. It is limited in every direction, in space and time and knowledge and power. But God is not so limited. He is eternal, infinite, and almighty. He has us in his hands. We never have him in ours. Like us, he is personal, but unlike us, he is great. And all its constant stress on the reality of God's personal concern for his people, and on the gentleness, tenderness, sympathy, patience, and yearning compassion that he shows towards them, the Bible never lets us lose sight of his majesty and his unlimited dominion over all his creatures. So in this short statement by Jonah in verse 9, he is properly distinguishing who his God is. And who is his God? His is the one true God, creator over all. He is untangling all the twisted notions that these pagan sailors have of God. He says, the God I speak of is the creator. He is the God who merged all the molecules to form the sea upon which you ride at this very moment. The very sea that you find your livelihood in. The very sea that's about to take your life. This is the God that I speak of, the God who formed the foundations of the earth, the God who formed the solid ground upon which your feet long to stand. Jonah has given these guys in this short statement some quick, hard-hitting theology. He's kind of given a short little catechism lesson. It's as if he's covering the first two questions with the sailors in his statement. It's as if he says to them, who made you sailors? God did. What else did God make? God made all things, including the land and the seas. All of it. Now fear him, he says, just as I do. In fact, I fear him so much, I'm going to recommend to you men that you cast me overboard. Now why, Jonah, would you want us to do that? Answer, because I've forgotten questions 3 and 4. Of the catechism. Why did God make you, Jonah, and all things for his own glory? Okay, then how can you glorify God, Jonah? By loving him and doing what he commands. And I haven't been doing that. And that's why he has hurled me into this storm, to target me, to remind me that through me, you pagan sailors and eventually the Ninevites would know who he is. I'm made for his glory. I'm made for the spreading of his fame and reputation throughout all the earth, and I haven't been doing that. You see, folks, if you are in a backslidden state tonight, these are the kind of basic thoughts that need to be coursing through your heart and mind. You need to be reminding yourself that I have been made for God's glory, and the way that I glorify him is by loving him and doing what he commands. To say to ourselves quite bluntly, what in the world am I thinking? My sin, my idolatry is so dumb. I need to repent. I must turn back to the Lord, the God who made me and takes care of me. If we're to reveal God and his glory, it all starts when we remember that he made us, and because he made us, he has sovereign authority. He has right of ownership over us. This is what the backslider must remember if he is to repent. And it's what we must tell to non-Christians. You know, it's interesting to me that in verses 14 and 16, these sailors would eventually go on to cry out to God, the true God, in a redemptive way. They even make vows. But before all of that happens, before there are prayers of mercy and redemption, they have to understand and they have to acknowledge God as creator. And I think it's an important thing for us to remember as we would seek to evangelize the lost. We have to start where the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because listen, if other people will not accept the fact that God is creator, then they will not submit to him as Lord, and therefore they cannot have him as their Savior. So God is God over calamity, creation, and lastly, his children. After the lots fell on Jonah in verse 8, then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" I mean, these people are pretty nervous, don't you think? They're asking all these questions. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." And so there we have it. Jonah, who had been concealing his identity, was chastened of the Lord, and now he is revealing his identity, his true identity as a child of God. He says, "I am a Hebrew." We would say today, "I'm a child of God. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus." And so in his life, it took some chastening to pull it out of him, but eventually he confesses, "I am one of God's children." He knew there was something different between him and the others, but he had to be reminded. He had to be reminded of who he belonged to. You know, there are times in our lives where we've got to be reminded of who we belong to, whose we are, that we are a child of God, and we need to live in a way that is fitting for that privileged position. So tonight, you think through some areas in your life and you say, "You know, I do see where I'm struggling and I am backslidden." My simple plea to you tonight is just come home to the Father. Don't act like a fugitive running away from him. And don't have him have to send the raging storms of chastening to remind you of this. Repent. Believers, beware. Backsliders, beware. They might find out you're a Christian. And that would be a good thing, because God desires to spread the fame of his name through you. He desires to lovingly reveal his identity to a lost world by revealing you to be his child. So I would just say tonight, if you find yourself growing cold towards the Lord, turn the ship around. Repent. Acknowledge him as creator. Submit to him as Lord. And rejoice that he is your Savior. Let's pray.